Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of prayer. We're on Roman numeral 8, I believe. And we will turn to Psalm 37. All right, God has provided for us the opportunity to be here in spite of all our trials and tribulations, and there are a variety of them, as we all well know. But God will not forsake us, and He will take care of us and bring us through. We just have to maintain our positive volition, stay in fellowship, stay in prayer, put our trust in the Lord through all of the changes and circumstances that are thrown at us in the angelic conflict. This is the super intensified stage of that conflict. As we wind down, thank God, to the end of it, the pressure mounts, the angelic conflict intensifies, but God has already made provision for us. So let's keep ourselves in fellowship and proceed forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. We thank You for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ to overcome sin and failure. We thank You for the hope of the gospel and the soon coming of Jesus Christ, for which we continually yearn. We ask that You be with us today as we have assembled according to Your will to worship You in spirit and in truth, to be encouraged so we can continue to fight the good fight. Be with us in our study, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has a variety of prayer promises. This is not actually a prayer promise. But anyway, I am going to continue with it. And we have a Psalm of David. And fairly long one, 40 verses, giving advice to the righteous with regard to how to deal in our society with a variety of evildoers, people that are not only negative, but are very hostile to the interests of the righteous. We live in such a world, and we are under attack in such a world. The more we learn, the more we figure out that the world is not our friend. We benefit from the world, but overall it is not. And there are forces of evil within the world that are exceedingly hostile to God and His plan. Figure it this way. If Satan and his crowd knows that the end is near, how much more cranked up do you think they are as they see their time running out, and they're about to face the judgment of God and their eviction from this earth for the millennium? So, with that in mind, and with other verses in mind, may not be happy verses, one who restrains backs does not restrain as much as He did through history, for the manifestation of the final act of evil on the earth and the rise of the Antichrist. So with that in mind, we can expect the exponential explosion of evil and all of its associated things on our earth. Psalm 37. Some advice that I have to take and I have to maintain in my thinking to keep my mental attitude straight and not let it react in the wrong way to the things that we're experiencing in this world because of people who are evil. Do not fret because of evildoers, verse 1. That's one thing. If you know what the word fret means, you know, all tangled up, worried, fretful because of evildoers and what you see they're up to. Do not be not envious. That's another mental attitude towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. This would be one generation of these types after another. Advice to the righteous: trust in the Lord and do good. Wherever you can, make application and do good. Opportunities will be there. I see it on the part of believers in Maranatha Church. Opportunities to help others do good and apply doctrine. And it's everything from your attitude and the way you treat other believers to some special thing you may do on their behalf. We are in a time, and always have been, but now more than ever, in a time when you and I can come to the spiritual and physical aid of members of the royal family. That is your first priority. You may help others and do things for other people, but your first priority is to help and assist the royal family with some kind of effort, monetary, physical, whatever it is, as you become aware and God brings that into your periphery. And I see examples of that, and it's gratifying. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Well, dwell in the land is obviously directed towards Israel, living in the land of promise, and that's the area they are to live in. What application we can make to ourselves is stay in your niche, stay in your location, don't budge. No matter what is swirling on all around in our world. Oh, if we went to another place, it'd be better. Mentality. Delight yourselves in the Lord. Occupation with Christ. And He will give you the desires of your heart. This is incrementally. That all doesn't happen just at once. But He does supply you with the desires of your heart. Legitimate desires, not corrupt ones. And I'm sure all of us have some. Commit your way to the Lord. In other words, basically, you follow His plan, not yours, and trust also in Him, and He will do it or bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. There is a point. I don't know all the details of it, but there is a point in which God will vindicate your positive volition before a great audience. So vindication is down the road, and your judgment as the noonday. Of course, we relate this primarily to the rapture. Although He does things in the lives of believers, if you've noticed and been observant, that God is for them in a special way because He provides them with special deliverances and help when they are really have their backs against a wall. If you've looked around here and seen that happen. Rest in the Lord. That's faith rest. And wait patiently for Him. This theme will recur. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And they're out there. And they're in prominent places, causing a lot of harm. But do not get upset. They are going to be dealt with by God. We just have to keep up our patience. He is going to expose and bring them down for the evil that they're doing and hurting humanity. Cease from anger. That's another mental attitude, that you can get real angry with the situation as it is in the world. Just flat out anger. And who are you directing the anger at? Well, even God. Because you are not happy with perhaps how He's dealing with things. You want it now and all of it. So cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Wrath is extreme anger, completely blowing up. Do not fret. You'll notice that repeats itself. It leads only to evil doing on the part of the one who does not curb that type of a feeling. Oh, what's the use? What's the use of being righteous? What's the use of doing the right thing constantly? Nothing works out. I might as well join them or go do my thing. Mentality does exist. The temptation is there for that sort of a thing. The idea is, I'm righteous, I do this, and these other people are prospering, and what a good does it do? Do not go there. The righteous did that right and left, we wouldn't have anything going for us. For evildoers, another recurring theme in this psalm, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet in a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, speaking to each generation, and you will look certainly for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Well, there was a temporal promise for Israel, but it was contingent upon a lot of the Jews, a lot of the Israelites being positive and in God's will, and at times that happened. But the ultimate scene is in the coming kingdom. Notice this, the wicked plots against the righteous. There's an angelic conflict, and it has not ever changed, and they are antagonistic to the righteous, and gnashes at him with his teeth. In other words, he's constantly putting down the righteous Christianity, true Christianity, all the rest of it. Scene switches. The Lord's attitude. The Lord laughs at him. This is a laugh of scorn and derision, not funny. The Lord laughs at him. We see this in other places. For he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. They'll be neutralized. Something to always keep in mind, royal family, whatever your economic situation is or isn't, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. The little of the righteous believer is better. It's a better situation because it is in the life of someone God is for, who has a little in terms of the world's goods, versus people we know and hear about that have untold millions and billions of dollars. For the arm in the human body represents an area of strength. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. He keeps us going through this. Just do not get discouraged. Fight against that trend and those other bad attitudes that are reflected here in this psalm. Fretting, envy, anger. Don't let those things take you and have a hold on you for very long. You may have your moments. Impatience with God and dealing with this whole situation. That's the test corporately of the adjusted believer in the last days. It is a great big patience test. aside from the other ones you have in your life with, when is my electric going to get turned on? Well, I'm not minimizing anything like that. It's a pain in the neck if it isn't working. It's not any fun. Or any of these other things that are happening. Wrecking my trees. Looks like Armageddon struck my yard. But you have to take it in stride, you know? You have to get your attitude right and move on. And thank God we had some people out here that worked their tails off yesterday, as you can tell by that mound of debris out there. That's one of the, one of the things I can rejoice in. Happened to all the neighbors around us too, and they can see the royal family out here, individuals, cleaning this up, dealing with the crisis, or this, if you want to call it that, and the situation at hand. It's a witness. Can we use your parking lot? Our yard's trashed. Yes, you can. It's a witness, and I'm very grateful for it. Because I see some church properties, they're trashed out. They're not kept up. I've seen it not because of this ice storm, but because of the COVID thing, and nobody's there, and nobody's taking care of it. It's just tacky looking. They're not a good witness, in my opinion. And so one of the external witnesses of Maranatha Church is, there's the internal thing that keeps us, our operation going. And there's the external where they see this property maintained, kept up, and look nice. Not shabby and all the rest of it. Not because we have tons of money. We have adequate money. We have adequate funds thanks to the royal family here. He's going to take care of us. Loss of members and the loss of income on our balance sheet is not going to affect what we do. It'll be met. And if some of you feel led of God to step up in that area, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. We're gonna soldier on. God's gonna provide all of our needs and take care of us for whatever losses we may have had on the physical end of things. Just because it's a great big church with all this stuff going, doesn't mean they're rolling in money. Just because a guy lives in a big house on a corner doesn't mean he's rich. He could be a hawk up to his ears wondering how he's going to juggle all this mess. There are those like that. We saw it in Ecclesiastes. Overt appearances do not tell you the whole story. Remember that. Okay. Again, the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. That's something the wicked don't have. They don't have an eternal inheritance package. We do. Because we have eternal life and doctrine and application, and it'll follow you into eternity with rewards. It's going to be quite an experience to see just how that translates into something that is such a blessing, so stimulating in the afterlife. We just have to wait for that. Because it's hard to imagine that some simple application or something you're suffering through, mentally, physically, whatever, that you in fellowship are going to be recompensed by God in units of eternal reward. Keep your eyes on that factor. Whatever you're suffering, whatever you're going through, God will work it for good, and you can cash in on it with SG3. And the more severe it is, the bigger the reward, naturally. And they will not be ashamed in the time of evil. So there are periods that sweep over the earth and in nations and societies which produce a lot of suffering for the general masses. But what about us who live in the midst of this and have to deal with viruses, crazy weather or serious weather, and more to come, and economic ups and downs, and all the rest of it? What is our insurance package? Our insurance package is devotion to God and sticking with it, so that in the midst of this, he says, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil. Now, the time of evil here does not refer to moral evil, spiritual evil. It refers to hard times brought on by, in the ancient world, lack of rain, producing no crops, and widespread famine, shortage of food, scarcity. And in the days of famine, they will have an abundance. That's the potential for the believer. He'll provide an inner cushion for you in the midst of it. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. One day we see the glory of the pastures, beautiful green grass, decorated with flowers, turn around, and it's all brown. Gone. The glory is momentary. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. But the righteous is gracious and gives. You see the contrast. For those blessed by the Lord will inherit the land. That's a kind of a mantra in this psalm. But those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, believers aren't going to be perfect. When he falls, doesn't refer, one, to physical falling. Two, it does not refer to persecution. It refers to some sinful activity on the part of the righteous, and he falls. He comes under divine discipline, he falls. But he's still positive. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I've been young, now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he's gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you'll abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, fair play. Does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked, even the descendants of the wicked, will be cut off. Take some family that's known historically, let's say, for their evil, and they have one generation after another. It'll all be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land. Now, what's that? That means to me that we're going to inherit the earth. The land, of course, referred to the land of Israel, and the righteous of Israel will inherit that land. A bunch of them will have to be resurrected. Big deal. No problem. We're going to inherit the earth. The ruthless, the mighty, the powerful in the nations, they're not going to inherit this. Only individuals who believe in Christ and get with it. We're going to inherit this earth. We're going to be on the top, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for the first phase of the kingdom for 1,000 years and all that one might imagine during that time. And your position in that kingdom, your official position, will be commensurate with what you did with the plan of God down here in time, in the midst of this. You'll be given a position of authority in the kingdom commensurate with your positive volition in time. Part of your SG3 package. They'll inherit the land, dwell in it forever. This looks to the eternal state and the two phases of the eternal state. See, doctrine of eternal state. The first phase is a part of the day of the Lord. It's the millennial kingdom of Christ. It's 10 centuries. Then we will transition. This earth will be taken out of existence. And we will transition onto Earth 2. Where we will live forever with no problems, no Satan, no sin, none of this that we have to struggle with down here now. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies on the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you, and you will inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. We're going to eyewitness all this. We're going to eyewitness the wicked being cut off. No, God does not like to see the wicked perish. But that's their choice. They choose to remain in that. And thus, they perish. And then he comes to the end of this psalm and he gives a personal experience that David had. Remember, David's a king. I have seen a wicked, violent man. You ask yourself, was he in your kingdom? We don't know exactly, no, but we apparently, based on things that we know, he was someone David became acquainted with. And if he was a wicked, and his type of wickedness is a man of violence, big time mafioso type. Hence, a man of violence. He likes violence and he makes his living by violence, as so many on our earth have done and do. Operating out of gangs, mafioso, you have Italian mafia, Irish mafia, Jewish mafia, Russian mafia, so forth and so on. Japanese. You might ask yourself, well, why didn't he prosecute this dude? Well, we don't know all the details. He just says, I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. A tree in its proper soil will absolutely go crazy, growing and flourishing. And he could see the external accoutrements of this man's prosperity. Today it would be his dwelling, his mansion, his expensive automobiles, clothing, and all the rest of it. I've seen such a guy, he says. Then one day, then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. Where's so-and-so? I sought for him, but he could not be found. I was just curious. How can someone just disappear like that? A disappearing act. His stuff's still here, but he's gone. There's nobody counting for where he's at. And then he ends that. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. Take note of those in your periphery who are positive and doing it right. God will bring those to your attention. Mark these people. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will all be altogether destroyed. The prosperity of the wicked will be cut off. There's a historical coming where the wicked will no longer prosper through wicked schemes, criminal actions, advantages given them because of this and that, or they're in the Illuminati or whatever it is. That's going to all be cut off, and it's all going to be fair play in the kingdom. Capitalism is fine, but not monopolistic. Not favoring certain organizations. True competition, where if you can make a better whatever it is, then you should get the benefits of it. No advantages given based on any other factors. And certainly no Federal Reserve System scam. That won't exist. It will no more funny money where certain families benefit as we are in debt to the Federal Reserve System in terms of trillions of dollars. And who's the Federal Reserve System? The stockholders, these secretive families. Some aren't even Americans. They set up this banking scheme. Well, none of that, and in the ancient world, maybe it was that they would rig up scales so they wouldn't balance out right. And people had all kinds of gimmicks for trying to take advantage. None of this will be allowed. Nobody will be allowed to engage in this kind of activity. Wasn't it John D. Rockefeller who is reported to have said, "Competition is a sin"? Well, that tells you everything, doesn't it? John D. And he rose to the top and didn't like competition. So they developed these monopolies. None of this kind of gimmickry, and there's so much more, will be able to exist. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Remember that. He is our inner strength, and He is our physical strength. He will take care of us. He may ask us to go through, as the song said, deep waters. But He will be there for us. It will not wipe us out. Even if we go to heaven, we'll be okay. That's our landing place. And if you get your chance to go to heaven righteously before the rapture, fine. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. All right. Prayer promises. Back to our page here. 1 Peter 5. These are familiar ones to you, but guess what? For all of us. If you don't use them, you don't benefit. You can know them and tell others about them, but you have, and I have to do them. I mean, I know that's elementary. But you have to be a doer. You're here today as a hearer. And the doing is where the payoff comes. You can go to a class, learn a subject, but if you don't go out and do it, then you're not going to benefit. Whether it's a cooking school or whatever it is, you have to go do it. 1 Peter 5. 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Whatever you're in right now, whatever we're in corporately as a church, at this moment in time in our history, we don't live in the past. We live in the present. We remember the past, but we live in the present. And in the present, for you individually, and us collectively, you are in a set of circumstances where you are asked to humble yourself. There are some situations where you could change things, even for your benefit, cosmically speaking. But you aren't to do that. You are to stay in a situation where you humble yourself. I will refer you, and there are many examples in Scripture, to Joseph in Egypt. He could have connived, schemed. He was good looking. Blah, blah, blah. And taken advantage of things. But he didn't do this. He stayed positive under duress. That's what some around here didn't do. They had something happen bad, and they ran another direction. Their new marriage blew up, and they stayed a while, and then they hooked up with somebody on the outside, rather than bring them here and say, "This is what I'm all about. I'm not forsaking the truth. I'm not forsaking anything for anybody. And if you're not interested, then we'll go our separate ways." It's just that simple. And any opportunities Joseph had to satiate his STA, he avoided it. He stayed humbled under the mighty hand of God with those promises within that prayer, those dreams he had. God who cannot lie, and under circumstances that look like everything's against it, how is he going to take a slave boy? Even if he's promoted up to the top of Potiphar's estate and has authority over all the rest of the slaves, how is he ever going to have my older brothers and father bow down before me? One, they're not even here. I'm here, and I'm stuck. And I'm not going to be a runaway slave. So how is this? The how of it isn't his concern. He just lives one day at a time, does his ups and his downs. Joseph's career was one of promotion, demotion, promotion, demotion. And then it ended promotion. That was the pattern for him. He lost his position on the estate, but it was all perfectly tailor-made by God. God got him out of the way. He put him in Potiphar's prison. And this wasn't a prison for just street criminals. This was for political prisoners. Because Potiphar was the bodyguard and the head of the secret service or whatever to protect the Pharaoh. And he took the wrong side in a coup attempt. And so Joseph is in this prison 3 years. So he went down there into Egypt as an older teen, around 20, and age 33, everything's delivered to him that he had humbled himself and not trying to got out ahead of God and got his own. He didn't jump in bed with Potiphar's wife. He didn't do any of this other stuff. He's a young man with desires. He's good looking. My life's passing me by. No. Your life's just out in front of you. He kept somehow. And in that prison, he was able to decipher the dreams. Ironically, isn't it? He had dreams in the land. He didn't have any dreams in Egypt that he had to, of his own. He just had to interpret Pharaoh's dream. You know, he suffered all this stuff around his brothers. Think about this. How would you like to have been in his shoes, sandals? How would you? All of his older brothers, he's the 10th in the line of 10 brothers. They were all born pretty close together, real close. And so he's born out of season, so forth and so on. And he has these two dreams. God imposed these two dreams. He reports them to his family. That's what you would do. Your spiritual family, your physical family in this case too. And you just tell them what you saw. And in the dreams that his brothers and his parents would one day bow down before him. You know how that sounds? Who you think you are? You have no authority. You're the youngest brother. You have no authority. Blah, blah, blah. Just telling you what God revealed to me. And so his older brothers, spent their time when they were around him, calling him names. Oh, here comes the dreamer. Hey, dreamer boy. Dreamer boy. And they can be real cruel. That was thrown at him during that time. And they're the ones that sold him into slavery. His own blood brothers and spiritual brothers, because they were believers. They did that. Who does that? This isn't an unbeliever doing this to a believer or something. These are believers doing this to another believer. He was the good one at that time, spiritually. And he was drug off into Egypt in a caravan, sold for some money. The dream still stands. The prophecy still stands. He goes to Egypt. He's on an auction block. He was a free man. Now he's going to suddenly be a slave. Talk about a step down. You can't make your own decisions, absolutely. Where you're going to go, where you're going to work, and all the rest of it. You're put on an estate, and you're a slave. Go to work. Here's what you do over here. And he didn't become bitter. To hell with God and his plan and all the rest of it. And I must have been on some kind of a marijuana when I had that dream. No. I must be hallucinating. The devil must have given up to me. I don't know. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He stuck with it. 13 years. He went to the top, came back down to a prison. The next time you come up out of that prison, he's put over all of Egypt. You can't make that up, because he's the only one who could interpret Pharaoh's dreams with the seven fat cows and the seven emaciated ones. Very simple. You're going to have 7 years of abundance in Egypt. All the conditions will be perfect. And then you're going to have 7 years where the Nile does not run like it normally does. And you are going to have 7 years, Egypt, of famine. And so Pharaoh says, right there to that slave, you're going to be my right-hand guy. Clean him up. Put on a royal robe. He has authority in all the land of Egypt, and wherever he goes, he carries the authority of Pharaoh. Whatever he does. Now he's going to organize this to save Egypt. Coming up for the 7 years, we're going to build granaries and we're going to store up grain. And nations will come all around buying our grain. Well, the famine, the worldwide famine, I'll say worldwide, I don't know how far out it went, but it was pretty extensive. It was all the Middle East. Hit Canaan, and Jacob and company ran out of funds, and they ran out of food, and they had to go to Egypt to buy grain. And the brothers had to go to Egypt. And guess who they run into? Guess, because one of the things was, we also have to have security with this thing. We can't have infiltrators coming in here. These have to be legitimate people who are looking for grain, and they got money from their country rather than spies or whatever you want to call them. And one day, he sees his brothers that he hadn't seen in 13 years. They didn't recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian. No beard, shaved head, I guess. But that's the last guy they'd ever expect to see. And by this time, the brothers were feeling sad for what they'd done back in the day. They grew up spiritually. But they always lied to Jacob, the father, and said that a lion killed him. They staged that. They maintained this lie for all those years, which I think is pretty amazing. It didn't seep out. So Joseph gets under his STA. Here's his brothers. He gives them a hard time. He treats them rough. Accuses them of being spies. He knows who they are. He's under his STA. He kept doing that. And at one point, he couldn't control himself. And he had to leave and go back and get rid of his tears. Came back and did it. On the final trip, he's asking him all these personal questions. Where'd you come from? How's your father? Do you have any other brothers? Because one of them was born while he was gone, Benjamin. Yeah. And at one point, he takes them all. You can read the narrative in Genesis. He takes them all and puts them in a room. He tells everybody else, get out. And he has them seated in the order of their birth. These guys were so close to one another in age, you couldn't have noticed that. They're going like this. And in the midst of it, he screams at the top of his lungs. I am Joseph. So the dreams came to, it wasn't fulfilled yet. The last person to bow before him and fulfill that prophecy, because everything has to be tight, was his dad. His dad, by this time, went from a real stout fellow. After he wrestled with Yahweh, he developed that nerve that's in the back that when it's messed up on you, you're not happy. And eventually his health deteriorated, so they had to carry him around on a pallet. They brought him down to Egypt because the boys came back up from Egypt and said, Joseph is alive. Jacob wasn't listening to him. He's looking at the wagons. Those are Egyptian wagons. Because Joseph sent up a bunch of goodies. Pistachios and all kinds of goodies that they didn't have. You know, just something to tide them over while they go to Egypt. He looked at the wagon. He looked at that, the whole thing. He did. There's no record where he jumped up and said, you little fill in the blanks. Little lying. But he didn't even say that. What's done's done, people. He said, Joseph's alive. Let's go. They fooled him for 13 years. He shouldn't have been fooled. He should have known that Joseph wasn't making up these dreams. But anyway, that's the way it is. They all go to Egypt. He doesn't get up and bow down before him. He does it when he's dying. At the end of Genesis. He musters up every bit of strength he has left in his body. It took every ounce of his strength to just get up and have his, I don't have mine up here, walking stick. And Joseph's standing there. Joseph's getting in the way of prophecy. Go figure for just a minute. Dad, you don't have to do that. What? This prophet, I will never die if I don't do this. I don't want to be around forever. So, when he bowed down before him, that was the last member of the family to bow down. And he got back on his pallet and he checked out. Died. God watches over his word, people. That's our test in the last days. Is he going to keep all this we've been so diligently under, and the things we've struggled with and the fight we've been in? Don't give up now. Whatever is against you, whatever isn't working like you wanted it to, I got a few things in my own deal, but I had to put those things aside. This whole thing of the prophetic scenario is coming to pass. We're going to be vindicated. Yes, between now and then, we're going to do our share of suffering. Everything from, I got to wear a mask in there. Okay, fine. To whatever else it is. To something a lot more serious. Potentially. But he will never put anything on you that you can't handle, and it will work for your good, both time and eternity. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Now, I don't always do that. I should. Sometimes I'm a dummy, and I fail to cast all my anxiety on him. God, take care of this. This is a pressure on my soul. Casting all your anxiety on him. How do you do that? Because he cares for you. Doesn't that comfort you? If an almighty God cares for you, and you care for it, and you can relate it to somebody you care for, a child, whatever, and you care for them deeply, then you can appreciate the fact that God cares for you. It's a formula that works. Work with it. Let's take our break.